Good evening. We begin this evening with a question. What do you think that Cain, David, and Peter all have in common? These are three Bible characters that all of you are familiar with. Even most of the very youngest know of these three. And when we think of Cain, we think of really only one Bible story, in a sense. We think of David, and we know there are many. We think of Peter, and again, there are many. I'm going to select one particular event from each of their lives, discuss it briefly, and then see what they may have in common. When we think of Cain, we know that if we read from Genesis, the fourth chapter, we find that over the course of time, he offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, which he grew. And likewise, also, he had a brother named Abel, who offered a sacrifice as well, a sacrifice of the flocks that he grew, if you will. Raised, I guess, would be a better word on that. But as we did this, we know that as God received those sacrifices, he had pleasure in the sacrifice offered by Abel, and he accepted it. But we find that he did not accept Cain's. We know that Cain wasn't real happy about this, and so, by his jealousy, by his pride, he began to develop some bad thoughts. I won't say hatred yet. But he was in the field one day, and what did he do? He killed his brother Abel. So what happened with him? Again, it was his jealousy. It was his pride, and then his hatred of his brother for this. We move to the second story for now with David. And the particular account that we will go to is one again that you'll be very familiar with, and that is that David sent off his men to fight in a particular battle, and David himself stayed at Jerusalem. He was walking on his rooftop one night, and what did he see? He saw a lovely and a beautiful lady named Bathsheba who was bathing. He saw her. He lusted for her. He appreciated her beauty. He called for her, and he sent someone to get her. She came to him, and he laid with her. Shortly thereafter, we know that she sent word to David that she was pregnant. So David's kind of in a pickle, isn't he? Well, what did he do? Did he diminish the pickle, or did he make it bigger? Well, he schemed within his mind, and he came up with quite a plan, didn't he? So I will go, and I will bring her husband, Uriah. I will bring her back. He will go and lie with her, and it will be thought by most that the child is his. So he brought Uriah back, and what did Uriah do? Uriah showed his allegiance to David by sleeping at the gate rather than going to his wife. David, seeing this was not going to work out, sent Uriah back, and with Uriah sent a message. And in that letter, what did it say? Place Uriah in the most dangerous place, or the most dangerous of places, where the best fighters are and where the most action occurs. And of course, he was placed there, and the message came back that Uriah had been killed. And so what do we have David doing? We have David with lust. We have David committing adultery, leading to what? Murder. That's David. And we move to Christ, to Peter. Peter, we will go to the account of the night in which Christ was betrayed, heading toward his crucifixion. And as they were gathered together that night, Jesus said to Peter, "This night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." What did Peter say? He said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." That's how strong my faith is the idea given. But later, what did Peter do? The first occasion he was asked, he denied, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." He goes further the next time by saying, "I do not know the man." And then when asked a third time, he began to what? Curse and swear even, saying, "I do not know the man." What happened about that time? The cock crew. What was Peter's response? We find that he went out and wept bitterly. Now, as we think of these three, and let me finish with Peter for a moment then. What did Peter face? What was his downfall in this case? Great fear, I would say. And in a sense, we could relate it to peer pressure, especially fear. It's kind of hard to think of Peter and peer pressure because the first person to ask him was a young girl. You wouldn't think he'd be too scared of her, but he denied, again, out of this fear. So when we think of these three and we ask, what do these three have in common? We find that it very much relates to what we're talking about tonight. And several of you have heard this title before. And for some of you, it stuck and you've wondered, what is that about? Although most of you, it probably doesn't take too long to figure out. What we're talking about tonight is, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? Do you think these three men came to that conclusion after things they did? We don't really know about Cain in the sense that there's no place that it really tells us of great repentance on his part. Although we know as he talked to God, he said, the punishment you've given me is too great to bear. But I would surmise that if you were to talk to Cain, he would say, I know what I was feeling, but I don't know what I was thinking in that. And I think it could even be more easily said with the other two, because truly we find David having great remorse and repentance for what he did, I believe. And the same goes with Peter as he went out and wept bitterly. But again, when we think of I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking, what are the root causes from these three incidences that I've mentioned? Again, we have the root cause starting with Abel. It seems to be jealousy and anger. Going to David, it would be the lust, the adultery, and the murder. Those were the sins, lust certainly being a root cause. And also the adultery and murder in terms of his remorse and knowing what I was feeling, but what was I thinking. And then we move to Peter, I should say, and we've already pointed out his fear. I think we could also include his lack of faith and as he denied the Lord. We've started there, and I think these are three very well-known Bible stories that we can compare to this. What I'd like to do next is I would like to take those and relate it to us today. And in doing that, I'm going to take these three stories and see if we cannot find similar situations that we face with similar root causes, if you will. And we're going to start by particularly mentioning or pointing out to young people. So if you're at least 7 through the age of 22 or so, I would like for you to listen particularly closely. You're going to find, though, that certainly you're not being picked on. Everyone else older than that can certainly relate. You can see and know situations in your own life that you have done it. And I would encourage you to consider your own life today to see if these are still issues. Let's start again with Cain and Abel. So we'll start with the idea of siblings. How many of you, and again, focusing in particular now, and you don't have to raise your hand if you choose to, feel free, but if you don't, I'm certainly not expecting it. But how many of you with brothers and sisters have ever been mad at them? Probably at least one of you would raise your hand at some point. I will go ahead and jump to the point of saying that I would strongly believe that none of us, or at least very few of us here tonight, have gone to the extreme that Cain did in killing his brother. But I think we all are at the beginning stages in terms of being upset with a brother or sister. When we think of Cain, we realize that what happened there was he was jealous because God accepted Abel's gift or sacrifice, but not his own. How many of you have had situations where you felt your parents accepted something your brother or sister did, but they didn't accept yours in quite as strong a way? Or we could broaden it, because I believe this applies not only to brothers and sisters, but let's say you're at school and someone else gets a better grade, and you may think, well, my project was just as good as theirs. Why did they get better? And so jealousy may begin to develop. Anger, frustration begins to develop. In doing this, again, whether it's your brother and sister at home, whether it's at school, or whether it's even in the church, when something like this happens, do you begin, has anyone began to seek some type of revenge? It may be behind their back. It may be to their face. It may be fighting. Any of these cases, again, I would say that many of us have, at some level at least, had this happen. Depending on the seriousness of the situation, your parents may very well have found out. And in some cases, your parents, hopefully, came down pretty strongly. And so while you were being, we'll use the phrase, chewed out by your parents, how many of you have had that thought cross your mind or something similar? I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? Maybe you're grounded for a long time, whatever the case may be. That feeling exists along the way. Whether it's, again, your parent, at school it may be a teacher, a principal, or whatever. Along those lines, what if it was never known by anybody else, or it was never disciplined? Hopefully today, as you sit here tonight, you realize these things, or later, after it has happened, you think along these lines. I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? That's as far as a relation between Cain and Abel and our own situation then. Again, mentioning jealousy, leading it, and then hatred developing along the way from that. What about David's sin with Bathsheba? How would that be related to young people or to us in a broader sense as well? Well, first we'll move to the idea of many of you are starting school now. Let's focus in particular junior high, high school, college. You're starting to school, you're walking the halls once again, you're walking across campus, and you notice that some of the girls you saw last year are even cuter this year. Some of the guys that were fine before, now you're actually, whoa, they're pretty good. And with that, what becomes the prevailing mode of many people around you? Are there similarities to what happened with David? Is lust a prevalent part of certainly high school and college and situations that you are around with that? Does that creep into your own frame of reference, your own thoughts with that? Is it good to appreciate beauty in others? Yes. Should we appreciate positive qualities in people? Did God create within us an appreciation for the opposite sex? And when handled in a good way, a very, very positive thing. And we need to acknowledge that, but we also need to remember that going too far with this leads to lust, leads to fornication. And whether you think of this in your own life, or you know that it is certainly present around you, these are things. Do you think many people after these events have this same line of reasoning? I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? We go on to move to the idea of Peter's denial of Christ. Here we talked about fear. We talked about peer pressure being part of this dynamic involved here. Again, moving to young people for now, but all of us recognize the same thing. What was Peter afraid to do? Confess that he knew Christ. Confess that Jesus was the Christ. Confess, in our case, would be to confess we're a Christian. Peter was afraid to do that at the time because of feared consequences. Peter, in a sense, again, was bowing to peer pressure. Peer pressure prevalent both in young people, but it continues in older people as well. What we find is that peer pressure and fear still lead people to do stupid things. I once remember a lesson given by someone who's here today. talking about Solomon, and the idea was wise people still do stupid things sometimes, and Solomon fit into that category in a couple of instances we find. So peer pressure, for instance, the desire to fit in, the desire in terms, and we see it around us, some of us succumb to it, others withstand, but the participation in underage drinking, the driving under the influence, driving recklessly and excessive speeds. When you get a $150 speeding ticket, do you think, I know what I was feeling at the time, but what was I thinking? When you see if you're in a wreck and your car is totaled, or you're in a wreck and someone else is strongly injured or dies, I know what I was feeling at the time. I was being driven by these people around me and my desire to be impressive before them. But what was I thinking? On the last day, for those who deny Christ, do you think they would think the same thing? I know what I was feeling at the time, but what was I thinking? Going along with John's lesson this afternoon, where he had made some comments relevant to that. As we stand before the judgment bar of Christ, of God, with Christ, the righteous judge, most of us will have lived at least one and probably several situations that we do regret, but hopefully they are minimal, and hopefully we truly repent along the way. Let's shift gears a little bit and move to the area, the idea of, so far we've talked about, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking, in a negative way. It's not necessarily always a negative thing. Let's balance this a little bit by talking about a more positive sense. For many of us, we have very good motives, and it's for a very good cause, but we may still be in a position where we're thinking, I know what I was thinking. I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? Let's look at two biblical examples and then move to ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, to this one. 1 Kings chapter 19. For several of you, this will be a familiar story. For some of you, it may not be as familiar. But what we have here is in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is a prophet who has just faced 450 prophets of Baal. He has shown that he serves the true and living God, because, as you remember, as he said to the prophets, your God must be asleep. That's why he's not responding. And so Elijah's God, and the God whom we serve as well, had sent down fire and had devoured the sacrifice. And we start with the occasion in chapter 19 where Ahab told Jezebel about this, and so Jezebel's ready to chase Elijah down. I'm going to read a few verses along the way. Let's take verses 2, 3, and 4. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And them being the 450 prophets of Baal who are now dead. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed there that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. This is the frame of mind he was in. Go down to verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. One more verse, verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am left, and they seek to take my life. We find that God also responds, though, that there were 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Here's the point I'm making for a moment. Here was Elijah who was running for his life. Here was a man who thought he was the only one serving God. Do you think he might have also thought,
I know what I was feeling. I was very zealous for the Lord. I want to serve Him. But what was I thinking? I'm being pursued by men. They're ready to take my life. God, I'm hopeless.
What about Christ? Did Christ also, was He in a very difficult situation? Take, for instance, and I won't turn there, but just make a couple of references. In Matthew chapter 26, we find Christ in the garden. Was He very distressed there? Yes. He came to the garden. His disciples were with Him. He took four of them with Him a little farther into the garden. And then He went away to pray. He began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. O Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thine be done. In Luke 22, it even tells us that in being in agony, his sweat became like great drops of blood. Here was Jesus, a man who knew from the beginning that He would give His life. Was He very willing to do it? And I think the answer is yes. I know what I was feeling. But as He faced the situation, it seems that He basically said, along the lines anyway, but what was I thinking? Of course, to trump that, if you will, He also said, while He was desiring to be able to not go through with it, He said, not my will, but Thine be done. Let's take that and let's move that to situations in our own life, which are good. Because was Elijah's a very great cause, a very noble purpose? Was Christ even more so? Yes. Let's take ourselves and good causes, good purposes, good motives, where we are in similar situations. Take young people. Let's go to school and think, for instance, if you're out for the basketball team or some athletic team, you've been through practice and now it's time to do wind sprints. And you've got 10 to do and you're halfway through 5. Are some people kind of thinking, I know what I was feeling, I know I want to do this, but what was I thinking trying to play this game? When you're being stressed to the max as far as running or whatever it is, it's tough. When you take a very tough course in school, it's one that you need to take. You're willing to do it on one hand, but as you're studying for one of the toughest tests you've ever had to take, do you sometimes think, what was I thinking for trying to take this class? I have a feeling most of us can relate along the way. Let's move a little bit to parents. I've never had a baby. Some of you have. When you're in labor, I have a feeling some of you probably thought, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? I can't fully relate, but I know. I'm talking then about tough situations where we're willing to, but yet when we're actually in the situation, it's one of the most challenging we've had. How many of you as parents, as you're raising your children, at times have thought the same thing? I know what I was feeling. I want kids, but here in this particular situation, it's very tough. What was I thinking? We can move to job-related things. I was a teacher. There were times I thought, what was I thinking getting into this? I have a feeling many of you, whatever job you're in, sometimes you think, you know, you really appreciate the job. You appreciate the value it has. But at its stressful moments, you're thinking, what was I thinking getting into this? We could move. I mean, doctors are one that I think of when they're called sometimes in the middle of the night. They'd rather be sleeping. But what was I thinking in doing this? Move it to the church for a moment. People who move into eldership roles, they realize the value of the role they fill. But at times, do elders sometimes think, I know what I'm feeling. I know the value of this, but what was I thinking to ever take this? Hopefully, again, these are momentary situations. But as we've pointed out, even the most righteous of men, including Elijah and including Christ, faced situations where they saw great challenges before them as well. Feeling and thinking then, kind of bringing them together for a moment. As long as we keep feeling and thinking together and well balanced, they will lead us to some of the greatest peaks of life. but with only feelings and without thinking, we will also get ourselves into situations that will lead us into some of the lowest valleys of our lives as well. Feeling and thinking are very much a part of the Christian life. They're very natural. They are very important with it as well. The Word of God gives us much to think about, to understand, to believe. The hope of God gives us much to feel joy, and other strong feelings as well. When we think about faith itself, does faith involve both thinking and feeling? Take, for instance, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In the 36th verse of Acts chapter 2, as he concludes his sermon there, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." For those who were present that day, what does the next verse tell us in verse 37? What was their response? They were cut to the what? To be cut to the heart means what? They were brokenhearted. They recognized at the time what they had done in killing Christ. They recognized what others had done and the sin against God that had been committed. And they were cut to the heart. Being a Christian is very much about thinking, but it also is about feeling. The key again becomes to have a strong and healthy balance between feeling and thinking. Some of us naturally have a tendency toward feeling more. Some of us naturally have a tendency toward thinking more. God has created all of us as part of the body of Christ, all of us as Christians, we then suffer long with one another, even though we may not be able to fully understand what the other person was thinking or what other people are feeling. You could say that there are people, I said we could use the word feelers and thinkers. I've been through various tests where these would be personality type tests where those were categories given. The feelers I've just termed as having a tendency toward feeling more. Thinkers having a tendency toward thinking more. But what we need to do is accept each other in our weaknesses and in our strengths. We need to very, very strongly value being able to think things through. But we also need to appreciate the aspect of feeling as well. When we go racing ahead with our feelings and we leave our thoughts back at the starting line, we're headed for trouble. But likewise, or conversely, we could say, if our minds are always thinking, but we forget to bring our feelings along, or we forget to develop them, we become like a robot, and our relationships with people and with God also suffer. So we need to bring the feeling, we need to bring the thinking to the floor as we serve God as Christians. What we've seen then in this lesson is an appreciation to value both the feeling and the thinking, with the idea of, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? It may be good. The motives may be excellent. The efforts are good. The cause is noble. We just go through very difficult circumstances, and all of us, I think, go through that. And that would be a good sense when we say, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? But we also recognize that there are times that line of thinking is a result of sin. It's because we have let ourselves feel without thinking. And when we do that, would be when we would say especially, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? So our major encouragement for each of us is to develop both sides. Develop feelings for God, develop feelings for people. Develop thinking our way through situations. And as we do these things with our minds, our hearts, our feelings, all parts, loving God with our whole spirit, soul, and mind, and strength. As we develop this, this line will happen less. I know what I was thinking. I know what I was feeling. But what was I thinking?